Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And if you've been with us, you know that we're working through a series called He is Our Anointing Presence. Oh, that's the portrait of God that I see in the first, actually nine chapters. I've been saying eight, but we're going to cover nine chapters of Acts as we see how the Lord anoints us in so many ways because He is our anointing presence. And so we're going to be covering, let's see, Acts chapter 5, 6, and 7 today, some fascinating stuff. It's going to be points 11 and 12 of our takeaways. We have 14 takeaways, so we're winding down the series after the first five. And as you're making your way over to Acts chapter 5, just a quick reminder that all of these messages are archived on my website. I call it Helping You Hear God. And that website is at markpg.org. On the landing page, you'll have several options to choose from. There's a box that has articles that I've written for a local publication, videos I've done, printed guides, infographic kind of things on all kinds of topics. But if you'll press on the broadcasts box, it'll take you to another page where you press on Portraits of God, and then you'll have a list of all of these archived radio broadcasts, 27 minutes long. And you can catch up if you've missed some in the series and look at all other kinds of portraits as well. So, as is our custom, we're ready to get started. And as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, thank You so much for the privilege that we have to come and sit at Your feet. Lord, I love coming together with my brothers and sisters, doing the best I can to unpack Your incredible truths and these portraits of who You are, what You're like, Your character, Your nature. And as we are discovering how You are our anointing presence and anoint us in so many different ways, I pray that we will just receive these truths and recognize You have so much in store for us, so many ways You want to use us and empower us and anoint us to do that. So thank You for this journey we're taking. Just prepare our hearts to receive everything that You have for us today. And we look forward to that. And we wait expectantly for Your Spirit to speak today as we're seated at Your feet together. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, but just a quick run through of the first 10 of the 14 takeaways, and these were covered in the first five broadcasts. And the first one, we covered number 1 and 2, how the Lord, our anointing presence, has a manifest presence that anoints us with Jesus Himself. Oh, John's always focusing on Jesus Himself. In Acts chapter 1, he talks about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and then he starts unpacking everything. He does it in his Gospel of John. He does it in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he does it in Revelation. He loves to focus on Jesus because we are anointed with Jesus Himself. And then number 2, he anoints us as gospel witnesses. That classic passage in Acts 1:8 about being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then the second message, we covered number 3 and 4, how he anoints us with spirit empowerment, and he anoints us with unifying prayer. And we see that so clearly in the upper room and in the statements made there. Also in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we talked about that at length. And then number 4, he anoints us with unifying prayer, how they were gathered in the upper room, not just the 12, but there were women and elsewhere, there are also 120 unified in prayer. Marvelous, marvelous truth there. The third broadcast covered number 5 and 6. He anoints us with heavenly manifestations, and he anoints us with powerful outpourings. Acts chapter 2, is really giving us some specifics there. And it's, of course, the depiction of the day of Pentecost, where there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and tongues as fire and speaking with other tongues and hearing them speak in his own language. And people were looking with amazement and great perplexity, but others were mocking. And then in verse 17 of Acts 2, it says that they were quoting the scripture saying that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and talks about sons, daughters, the young, the old, the bondservants, the men, the women, the prophecies, the visions, the dreams, the wonders, the signs, salvation, the miracles, all kinds of stuff. So it's a fascinating passages about the anointing with heavenly manifestations and powerful outpourings. And then the fourth message, which is number 7 and 8, he anoints us with new believers and also with independent believers. These are the end sections, the last parts of Acts chapter 2, where when Peter was preaching, they heard this and were pierced of heart, and they were told to be saved from this perverse generation, and there were added about 3,000 souls. And the fruit of new believers is anointing that's so special. It invigorates us and it gives us the opportunity to continue to build God's church. But he also anoints us with interdependent believers, not codependent on one side, not independent on the other side, but right in the middle, interdependent. Acts 2:42, talking about how they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer and having a sense of awe, and together having all things in common and going house to house with meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Fascinating stuff. And then last time, the fifth message, we talked about number 9 and 10, how he anoints us with creative healing and maturing prayer. Both of them work together in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 4, as the apostles were healing, but creatively and not taking credit and pointing people up to the Lord. And the Lord is so creative, that's why we call him the Creator. You can't formalize divine healing or supernatural healing. It's done in so many ways. But as we mature and we see evidences of maturing prayer in Acts 4, that's how we come to peace with the reality that we cannot formalize the creative acts of God. They're all over the map, but he's got this and he's got us and he knows what's best. Similarly, today we come to number 11 and 12 in our sixth message together out of the 8. Today we're going to talk about how he anoints us for spiritual warfare. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5, and then he anoints us through layered leadership. And we're going to look at Acts 6 and 7 that includes an extended story of Stephen. And in Acts 5, we're going to start off with Ananias and Sapphira. So here we go, my friends. If you have your Bibles or a device open to Acts 5, it begins by talking about a husband and wife whose name were Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property. And however, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Now watch for all the references to the supernatural entities and also the activities that take place in this particular pastor, and why I'm saying how he anoints us for spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare is a reality, my friends, and it is, you can't quite understand it. You just have to walk through it and listen for the whispers of God through it all, because it is a menagerie of things. It is so varied, so unpredictable, so unchartable. And it can make us uncomfortable, like the whole divine healing topic did, as we talked about last week, but so does spiritual warfare. But that's okay. We have a spirit of the living God who walks us through it. But look how this unfolds. It's just all over the map. So Ananias, Satan has filled your heart. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you've planned this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. What? What kind of a harsh God is this? It looks like, oh my soul. I thought God was good and he healed people because he loved them. And here they just, have a bad decision and, make a misstep and strikes them dead? What in the world? Well, we're going to talk about this. Well, he dropped dead, and great fear came over all who heard, and the young men got up and wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him. Now, verse 7. There was an interval of about 3 hours, and then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And instantly she dropped dead at his feet. What? My goodness gracious, this seems so bizarre, so uncharacteristic of this supernatural God who just had manifested his power and commissioned the disciples to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet people stumble and lie and God kills them for it? Well, like I said, we're going to talk about this. Well, the young men took her body out and buried her as well. In verse 11, then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Now, the chapter then makes a sharp pivot and goes in verse 12 to say, hey, well, many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles, and by common consent they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade, and none of the rest dared to join them, but the people praised them highly. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women, and as a result they would carry the sick out into the streets, lay them on the beds and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And in addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Well, see, that's a big plus. Now that's the other side of the spectrum, a miraculous blessing. Well, glory to God. But then look at 17. But then the high priest took action. He and his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail. What? Now, come on. What a bounce around kind of story this is. Back and forth. Back. You're doing these great things in the power. Then you get arrested? Yeah. Well, then verse 19. But an angel of the Lord opened the door of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life. And so they did. What? So, I mean, it is just all over the map, back and forth. Well, it's spiritual warfare, my friends. And so the apostles were sent for. They discovered they weren't in the prison, but they were found still preaching like they were told not to. And when they were called before these religious leaders and challenged, and they said in verse 28, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the disciples, Peter and the apostles, who are also disciples, replied, we must obey God rather than men. Wow. Okay. We're going to see something similar in chapter 6, whether the leaders, the functional equivalent of elders and the apostles, tell the people to choose from among themselves men of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, the first deacons. And these are the layers of leadership we're going to be talking about in a few moments. But Peter was among them. And I'm bringing this up now because Stephen ends up being selected and he's full of grace and power and was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But we know the story of Stephen. Then he gets stoned and killed for this. Okay. He anoints us for spiritual warfare. He anoints us through layered leadership. We're seeing the story in Acts unfold from one end of the spectrum of incredible, miraculous healings and deliverance and blessings and prophecies and anointings and all. Yay, I'm all in. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be, you know, an apostle-like person sent out. I want to be a servant of the living God. I want to be a missionary. Yay. Okay, but you might get stoned. Or if I become a disciple, but I kind of fib to the Holy Spirit, they might strike me dead. Not sure I want to buy into this. Okay, all over the map, right? Wow. Okay, so let's see if we can walk through this together. So, number 11, he anoints us for spiritual warfare. We see Ananias and Sapphira and the account of the instant death, and we see how the apostles go on and continue to preach and get arrested, and then they're delivered by an angel. We're seeing Satan depicted. We're seeing signs. We're seeing wonders. We're seeing healings. We're seeing miracles. We're seeing being sprung out of jail by an angel. We're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit. This is all spiritual warfare stuff. And you know what? Here's how we reconcile this. At least this is where I've come to in my journey, my friends. Stop spending emotional energy trying to map out the ways of God when it comes to spiritual warfare and last time healing. We can't clearly map it out. When you really do look at the scripture, the accounts of healings are all over the map of how he did it. Sometimes it was physical healing and instant. Sometimes he didn't do the physical healing and said, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes it was with, you know, a laying on of hands or anointing with oil, even mud and spit, with handkerchiefs, with shadows. I mean, we're seeing it all over the map. So don't try to spend any time trying to figure it all out, formalize it, and call upon it at will. No, this is done by God. Healing and this spiritual warfare, it is by God. And God is the one who unfolds his thing. And sometimes it looks bizarre. Sometimes it looks like, we'll never understand this. Well, of course not. He is infinite, and we're finite. He is limitless. We are limited. There's no way we'll ever be able to get our heads around the reality of the supernatural God who existed in eternity past in addition to eternity future, my friends. So I've really come to peace in my journey years ago. I'm getting older now, much older, right? And I'm 69, just turned 69 a few weeks ago. And I tell you what, I love not knowing all the ways of God. I love not knowing and not understanding all the ways of God. I just listen for the moment, and I know this. He is faithful. He is good. He is way wiser than me. So when I see stories of Ananias and Sapphira's instantly dying, and that reminds me also of Uzzah in the Old Testament, who touched the ark and struck dead immediately. And then we're going to see here in the next chapter in a moment about Stephen being stoned after a very brief ministry after his anointing and calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going, Lord, I don't understand that, but I don't have to understand it. You got it. You got us. You know what you're doing. All I get to do and want to do and need to do is to abide in you, to embrace the reality of my oneness with you, my covenant with you, and that you're the one who makes all the decisions and you whisper your ways to me as needed. All I have to do is obey at the time and just trust you that whatever is unfolding is of you in your big sovereign plan, which I will never be able to understand. So I'm not going to waste any time trying to map it out and explain it. I'm just going to receive it and walk in it and rejoice by trusting in you. That's how we understand healing and spiritual warfare. That's also how we can understand how the Lord chose to give us layered leadership and callings and unusual occurrences, which we're going to see in chapters 6 and 7. So if you will open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, it gives us a story of how there was a dispute among the disciples about widows. It's between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews and stuff. And so there was a problem. So in verse 2, the 12, that's the functional equivalent of elders, by the way. The 12 summoned the whole congregation or the whole company of disciples. Okay, now you have the congregation. So you have elders, you have a congregation. Said, It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to wait on tables because these widows needed to be helped with food. Therefore, verse 3, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. Now, these men were called to serve. Deacon means servant, minister. Minister means servant. These are the first deacons that are being selected from among the congregation, but then the names were brought back to the 12 or the elders, which we'll see in a moment. But these should be good and godly men that we may appoint to this duty, task-oriented. Now look at the contrast in verse 4 with the elders, or the 12, and specifically in this context. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to preaching. And also we see overseeing, which they're actually doing right here. So the proposal pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And that's the first picture of ordination. It's the idea that all three layers are involved in discerning the heart and the will of God. And so the 12 told the congregation, give us some names and bring those men before us. And they did, and they stood before them. And we can assume there was a great conversation there and prayer and stuff. And then they had the affirmation of them and probably the laying on of hands, right? So in fact, it says that. And that was your first ordination service for deacons. In verse 7, so the preaching about God flourished, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. And then the text is going to focus in on Stephen through the rest of this chapter and chapter 7. But let me stop here for a moment and make sure I nail down this point. The Lord's given us layered leadership in the local church, and it's like a check and balance system. God, I don't believe, intended there to be one guy heading the whole thing. That's kind of the Moses motif. You would think that, but even Moses was said, you need to get other guys to help you out. His father-in-law Jethro said, you can't handle all this alone. Get others. Select key leaders to help you. Layered leadership. So in a local church, you have elders, and one of them may become the shepherd. That's the literal term in the New Testament. We call it pastor. Transliteration of the word, that's another story. But anyway, so elders and pastors, and then deacons, servant-hearted, and then the congregation itself, they're all involved in the process of communicating together, trying to discern the heart of the Lord together. And we need each other. God anoints us through layered leadership. Honor those roles. Trust the roles. Trust God working through them, my friend. Because if you try to be a Lone Ranger Christian, you're missing the whole point. It's that interdependence we talked about earlier, and it's layered leadership he gives us. So God anoints us for spiritual warfare, and he anoints us through layered leadership. And then he gives us this individual story of Stephen, and he preaches very, very powerfully when you read it. In verse 10, they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the spirit by whom he spoke. I mean, that's how powerfully Stephen was being used by God. And the people were getting all stirred up. And of course, the religious leaders were really getting stirred up. And then in chapter 7, it unfolds that. And it gives us this incredible sermon that covers the history of Scripture and the stories of God. I mean, from Abraham to the patriarchs in Egypt, and then Moses, and it goes on and on, and he just lays it out of it and gives it to them. And what does it earn him, in a sense? They end up carting him off outside. Verse 54. in Acts 7. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at them. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they screamed at the top of their voices and stopped their ears, and they rushed together against him, and they threw him out of the city and began to stone him. Wow. Witnesses laid their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And he fell asleep. He died. My friends, for a believer to go home is a promotion, not a demotion. We don't know why God chose to take Stephen home this early in his ministry, but he did. We don't know why God decided to exert immediate judgment on Ananias and Sapphira and Uzzah in the Old Testament when he touched the article, but he did. But that's just a few. Look how millions more God gives more and more opportunity, chance after chance after chance after chance after chance before they die and face judgment. Some missionaries given year after year, decades after decades to minister, then they go home to glory. Others are given a few years, others a few months, some a few days. You know what? We can't explain that. Don't spend energy trying to reconcile it. God, in his wisdom and justice, and his mercy and grace, he decides. And every now and then he gives us these unusual instant indications to remind us, "I can do this to all of you if I want to, but I don't." Because it's grace upon grace upon grace to give you chance after chance after chance to do the right thing in salvation and even in walking with him. What a God. Lord, thank you for being that kind of God, letting us be your people. In Jesus' name. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you go to markpg.org for more. Until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our anointing presence.